But if you'll be turning your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 11 through 21. I've got 20 on the screen there, so a patented Jordan Davis mistake and typo. So you know that I'm the one who put this together, not Jana. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. And the title message tonight is Warning, Construction Underway. Warning, construction underway. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. This is session 21 in our study of the letter of 2 Corinthians. And I want to use two analogies tonight to drive home what Christ is doing at the church at Corinth. Through Paul as his apostle, his ambassador there to that church and in founding that church, and also through Paul's letter. So I want to use two analogies tonight to drive home what Christ is doing at the church at Corinth. Paul's going to say in verse 19 that he is answerable to God in Christ, that he is doing all these things for the edifying of the church at Corinth. So that's really the, you know, kind of purpose of this letter, is that he's doing this for the edifying of the church, or which also means the building up of the church. That Paul is writing these things, and it sounds like there's times that he's tearing the church down, but ultimately what he's doing is he's doing all these things for the building up of the church before God and in Christ. You know, he's answerable to God, he's answerable to Christ about how he is building up the church, edifying the church, building up the church. As you think about that Paul is building up the church, it sounds really nice. You know, if I were to say to you, we shouldn't be tearing each other down, we should be building each other up, it sounds very nice, it sounds very positive. But, you know, you think about that analogy of building up. And if you've ever been inside of a brand new house, raise your hand if you've ever been inside of a brand new house, it's just been constructed, no one's ever lived there. Okay, so a few people have built brand new houses. You walk to that house and it's like the house is perfect. I mean, there's no stains on the carpet, there's no holes in the wall, I mean, everything, no one's ever hung a picture in it. I mean, it's pristine, it's perfect. You pull in the driveway, there's no, you know, oil stains in the driveway, the driveway's perfect, the yard's perfect, everything's manicured. You know, the house has not been lived in. I mean, it's like a show house. And you see this brand new, newly built house, and everything is just brand new, it's neat, it's clean, it's perfect. But how many of you have ever been on the construction site of a brand new house? Let's say it's a $1 million house. Who's ever been on the construction site of, I mean, like a really nice house and walked through it? Raise your hand if you've ever walked through a construction site. Paul has it on a couple of, two or three times. It's crazy. Paul's built these houses for like multimillionaires, these, you know, probably 5,000 square foot houses. And I think I've actually been on some of those sites with Paul where he was doing the brickwork. And the only word I can describe it is this: mud. It's just mud. I mean, just talking about it tonight, I've got mud on my shoe just from talking about it, because, you know, you've excavated. It's always going to be, you know, the weather's not going to be ideal, and once the mud starts, it never stops. It's just, I mean, you think about a construction site is constantly covered in mud everywhere. Always mud, only mud. There's dust everywhere. A person can't even go look at their house that they're building without having to, like, suit up and put on a Tyvek suit and boots and everything, because there's mud everywhere, there's dust everywhere, there's sawdust, there's grout, there's sheetrock dust. It is a mess. It is so messy. It's so noisy. There's beating, there's banging, there's cutting. There's probably some cussing going on. There's sweat, there's blood. You may say, well, you know, there's not supposed to be blood, but the way I do it, there's blood involved. But, I mean, it is, there's nothing pleasant about it. It is just nasty, muddy, dusty, loud work. You cannot leave a new construction site without being messy and having lost some of your hearing, probably. And not only that, it's dangerous. I mean, people get killed on construction sites. I mean, there's stuff falling, there's stuff breaking, they're cutting things, people are injuring themselves. And so I think that's a much better analogy for building up the church. That's really what it looks like. It's, again, it sounds very positive, very affirming. No, that's construction. That's what it means to build a church, to build up a church, to edify the church. It's much more like the construction site, not the perfect, pristine building. That's a much better analogy for how the church is being built up in Corinth. Nothing is perfect. It is just a muddy, dusty, loud mess. That's what's happening at Corinth. And we look in verses 11 through 13 as we get started. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as you read this together. With that imagery in mind, Paul says this in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. He's saying, you know, I've been foolish in my boasting, and you've made me do it. You forced me to do it. For I thought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles, those super apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, in wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, it's so refreshing to read your word. God, I hate to hear about the struggles that took place there in Corinth, the struggles that Paul went through as we've gone through the laundry list of things that he suffered, the sacrifices that he made. But God, at the same time, it's so refreshing to realize it's not just us that struggle, that's messy, that's imperfect, that's heartbreaking at times. It's not just us, it was Paul. It's not just the 21st century church, it was the first century church. We have these delusions that the church was so perfect and pristine. If we could just return to the days of the church of the book of Acts, that is believed by a person who's never read the book of Acts. It was messy. There were problems. There were divisions. There were controversies. There was persecution. God, we recognize this is messy work. And God, it encourages us. God, we're not failures. Because things don't always work out. We're not failing. We're doing the work of the ministry. God, we recognize that even Christ himself, as he was building his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, it was one mess after the other, one controversy after the other, instruction upon instruction, having to be followed up with even more instruction. As the disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest, there was issues of pride and division and selfishness. We see that even Christ dealt with that. Are we better than him? We're going to deal with things as well as a church. Discouragement, setbacks, frustrations. But God, it's so encouraging to recognize that doesn't mean that you're not at work powerfully. That doesn't mean that we're not serving you. That doesn't mean that we're not faithful just because we face these same adversities. So God, we thank you. It's already been good to consider these things tonight. God, I thank you for your word that we can understand what to expect in the work of the ministry. That God, you have shown us clearly what the ministry is like. And I pray that this would be an encouragement to every one of us here tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So at this point, as Paul, he keeps reiterating this point that based upon everything the Corinthians have seen, they should have been Paul's greatest defenders. If somebody had attacked the Apostle Paul, had tried to slander him, his number one defenders should have been the church at Corinth. They should have been the ones to have led the charge to come to his defense. But instead, he's having to defend himself to them. He doesn't go into detail here. But miracles happened at Corinth. Miracles were performed. As much there as anywhere, if not more so. We know what these signs and wonders would be. There were healings at Corinth. People were supernaturally healed. The lame walked, blinded eyes were opened. We know the signs that accompanied that of an apostle. Probably the dead were raised at Corinth. They witnessed this with their own eyes, God working miraculously through the Apostle Paul. Demons were cast out. People were healed. They raised the dead. There were givings of prophecies. They were speaking in unknown languages. And even more importantly, souls were being miraculously saved. There were people in Corinth whose lives had been radically transformed. They were unrecognizable to who they used to be. Before Paul came and before he brought the gospel, more importantly, until Christ came, before Christ came there to Corinth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Souls had been miraculously saved. Lives had been transformed. And the Holy Spirit had miraculously formed a church there in this city of Corinth. But the Corinthians, given all of this, they just weren't too sure about Paul. Are you kidding me? A year and a half. You know what Paul's life looked like. You read through the book of Acts. You know that, I mean, it was amazing the thing that God was doing through his life. But the Corinthians are still in doubt of Paul. They still aren't sure about him, if they can trust him or not, if he's really from God or not. As many signs and as much evidence as any other church witnessed or experienced. But the only exception was this. Paul did it for free there. He didn't charge me. He paid for his own expenses. He met his own needs. That was the one thing that was different from Corinth versus Philippi or Thessalonica or Ephesus or Antioch. That was the one difference. And he says, forgive me this wrong. It is as bad and as absurd as it sounds. I said this morning. I mean, if we had been with Paul at Corinth, we would have been speechless that the Corinthians turned on Paul, they distrusted Paul. And this isn't the entire body. There were some who had repented, who had trusted Paul again as being a true apostle of Christ, but some were still in doubt of him. But if we had been there and observed these things firsthand, we would have been exasperated. We would not believe that the Corinthians would be so foolish as to turn on Paul like this. And it is as bad and as absurd as it sounds. I mentioned this morning that, and I say this to an extent, God is infinite. But I understand God. I understand, there's no mystery with God. Perfect, pure righteousness. You know you can count on God to be God. He doesn't change. I understand God. There is no mystery with God. God will be God. He will be perfectly consistent. He's incapable of being inconsistent or changing. But it's people. It is people that are mysterious to me. It is people that I don't understand, that confuse me. And it's not just people, it's this person too. I've mentioned before, you know, think about times in my life, like watching a television set, things that I've done in my life. If you could have just stopped and somebody could have interjected and said, Jordan, what are you doing? I would have said, I don't know. Jordan, that's stupid. I would say, yeah, I know. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. It's confusing. Jordan, I thought you were a Christian. Why did you say that? I don't know why I said it. That's the thing about sin, is it's irrational. It's unpredictable. It's people that are so hard to understand, that are mysterious, that are confusing. And that's what you're seeing in Corinth. Paul is confused, saying, how can you possibly fall for this? But Paul is now getting ready to visit again for the third time. Listen to what he writes next in verse 14. He said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So he's saying, I'm going to come to you again for the third time. The first time was when he spent about 18 months there, recorded in the book of Acts. His second visit was called the painful visit. It got heated. He was rejected. He was insulted. There were some headbutting that took place in Paul's second visit. He said, I'm coming back a third time. And he's going to go into more detail about what he expects to happen when he comes back this third time. But he emphasized, he said, and again, guess what? I'm not taking any money. I don't want what's yours. I want you. That's what he's saying here. I don't want your money. I want you. I want your whole life to be devoted faithfully to Jesus Christ. I want your whole heart. and serving Christ. That's what Paul's desire is. He says, you know, I don't need money from you. He said, parents, they leave an inheritance for their children, not vice versa. They provide for their children, not vice versa. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Basically saying, did he take advantage of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So here's my second analogy. My first analogy is like building up the church. It's a construction project, and it is messy. So my first analogy is that of a construction project. Here's my second analogy. It's parenting. Spiritual parenting. The Corinthians were suspicious of Paul's motives. They thought he was conspiring against them to con them out of money. And one of the accusations that's kind of implied is that, Paul, he doesn't take any money, but that's all part of his scheme to try to get money out of you. It's like, well, that's an ironic scheme. But the latest conspiracy theory about Paul that these false apostles were pushing was to say, he is collecting an offering, isn't he, for the saints at Jerusalem? I wonder if that whole offering is going to get down there or not. I wonder if maybe Paul has tricked Titus and others, and they're conspiring together to collect this offering and then to skim off the top. That's what they're accusing Paul of. They are still suspicious of Paul's motives. And in that way, it's like parenting. And just like with construction, parenting is messy. It's messy. You know, you wonder as you read through this letter, why doesn't Paul just say, basically, so long, jerks. You want to reject me? Fine. Good luck. Good luck with your false teaching and your deception. I'll start a church somewhere else. You wonder, why doesn't Paul just say, fine with me? Have at it. You think you know something? By all means. Let the false teachers take advantage of you. I'll move on. I've got other places to go work. I'll go to Rome. I'll go to these other cities. But he doesn't do that because they're his spiritual children. That is why he's bearing with them. Every single person, you'll put up with stuff from your kids. You won't put up with somebody else. You'll bear with them when you would cut somebody else loose like that. And these are like Paul's spiritual children who he's parenting. And it's messy. That's why he's bearing with them. And as he describes here, like children, the ones that they should trust the most, who has their best interest in mind, and have invested the most in them, they trust the least. That's exactly what's happening here. That's what happens with teenagers. Mom and dad, they're just trying to ruin my life. They're out to get me. They don't want to help me. But this buddy of mine who I met 5 minutes ago, he's got a real plan for me. We can really, he really cares about me, and he's wanting to help me in these plans that I'm making. How stupid is that? But that's exactly what the Corinthians are doing. The person who they should trust the most, who has their best interest in mind, who has invested in the most, they trust the least. And a person who cares nothing about them, they blindly follow. The person that they should love the most, they love the least. That's exactly what's taking place here. Spiritually, that's exactly what's happening at Corinth. And it's a mess. And sometimes raising children can be messy. It can become a mess. In fact, it usually is. But Paul is patient and long-suffering, and he's not giving up on them. That's why you're reading this letter today, is he's bearing with them. Through all their immaturity, through all their selfishness, like a father, he's bearing with them. And last of all, verses 19 through 21. He says again, think ye that we excuse ourselves, again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? So he's saying, do you think I've got to justify myself to you? We speak before God in Christ. Do you understand that Paul knew Jesus personally? Like you know me and I know you. He talked to Jesus face to face years after he was crucified. He's saying, I know Jesus Christ and I give an account to him, not to you. I have to be justified before him, before God in Christ. But then he goes on and says, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, for building you up. Verse 20, for I fear lest when I come I shall find you, I shall not find you such as I would, but that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates and envyings and wrath and strifes and backbiting, whisperings and swellings, tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall be well many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness or lewdness which they have committed. That's the end of this chapter. And the best way I can describe this is the inspection is coming. Paul says, I'm coming back again a third time. It's like coming back as a building inspector. And what he's saying is this. We've gone over this. If I come back and there is a wall that's out of square and it's leaning, I'm going to rip it down. It's coming down. I will tear it down. If there are boards which have crooked cuts, I will discard them. He's going to say in chapter 13, verse 2, we'll go over next week, I will not spare. He's warning them. He's saying, when I'm coming this time, if there's unrepentant sin, I will not spare. If there is still unrepentant sin going on, sexual sins, as described there in verse 21, but also pride and divisions. Paul is suffering long with his children, the children of God. But if there are some who are being continually divisive or practicing sexual immorality, which is sex, you know, sex outside of the covenant of marriage. It could be that they were going to prostitutes. It could be homosexuality. It could be incest. All that was taking place at Corinth. He's saying then this is evidence that these are not the children of God, and Paul will put them out of the house. That's what he's warning them about. He does not want to have to do that. He wants them to repent of these things. But if they refuse, it is evidence they are not truly children of God. And he will put them out of the house. This is what Paul is dealing with and addressing at Corinth. And I say all this not to say, maybe you can relate to this. Maybe we can relate to it. You know, I wish serving Christ, living for Christ, making disciples was nice and neat and clean, but it's not. But I want you to be encouraged because it's never been. It wasn't for Jesus, it wasn't for Paul, it wasn't for Peter, it wasn't for John, and it's not going to be for us. But God knows what he's doing. And as messy as it is, his finished product will be perfect. It will be that new home without a flaw. All the beating and banging and mud and dust, all this stuff, all the sweat, all the labor, all the having to tear down and start again, all of that's going on. But I promise you, as if it has ever been the case, I promise you, when God is finished, his finished product will be perfect. So for that reason, let's keep working. Let's take this as a challenge tonight to keep working just as Paul did. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups.